Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gileadi here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Real good.
Good to be back with you.
Always good to be here Sunday night.
Yes, it is.
And last week, we started talking about a passage that you don't really hear too much teaching about, which is Joseph being told to take Mary and little Jesus to Egypt.
Take the child and his mother.
Yeah, because Herod was going to try to take his life. And we're going to continue with that because we have some other observations that are kind of connected to that passage. But I think first, Steve, maybe you should read the passage again. This is from Matthew chapter 2, and it's verses 13 through 15.
Okay.
Why don't you read the English version rather than the Greek version?
Okay. My Greek's a little rusty today. When they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt.
Yeah, pretty interesting. Egypt of all places.
Yeah.
You know, that place of slavery and idolatry. And we talked last week about how Joseph gets the information in a dream again. He doesn't know this danger's coming, but he acts in faith and he takes the child and his mother and, you know, the angel tells him what the danger is and what the plan of escape is.
Mm-hmm.
And the plan of escape is you're going to go to Egypt. So Joseph doesn't say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean Egypt? What do you mean we have to get out of here? Oh, I don't think anything's going to happen. Come on. Can't we just stay here for, can't we just go back to Nazareth then?
Right.
I mean, what, you know, I don't want to go back to Egypt.
Right.
But he acts in faith and, you know, he says that same night he packed them up and they left. And, you know, from the very beginning of Jesus's life, you know, he's a source of division. He's a source of danger to some people. You know, the prophecies about him where he'd be responsible for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. And you start to see that from the very time he's a little baby, from his very infancy.
Right.
And he's, you know, this cruelty that goes on is due to Herod's jealousy and his power, and he doesn't want another king, and he's mad because the Magi came to the king and said, "Where's the king of the Jews?"
Right.
So he wasn't happy with that. And so all these things play into, well, I'll take care of this. I'm going to make sure I kill all the boys that are 2 years old and less to make sure I get him.
Right.
So when the angel tells Joseph this plan, Joseph acts right away.
Right.
So here's Messiah, you know, the God-man, who a supernatural being tells the natural beings what the danger is and what they have to do.
Mm-hmm.
He obeys, but God leaves the protection of little baby Messiah to the human parents with a plan that the humans can do and have to do. And Joseph doesn't have a highway map or a GPS or anything. So somehow he starts heading toward Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you've been to any synagogue on a Saturday morning, you hear 15 times about how they were delivered from Egypt.
Right.
And if you go to the Seder, it's all about being delivered from Egypt.
Exactly.
And now the angel wants him to go to Egypt.
It's really interesting that, you know, Jesus, who's going to deliver us from our sins, is taken to Egypt.
Yes.
To deliver his people from their slavery of sin.
Yeah.
When Moses delivered the people out of slavery, you know, that bondage when they were under Pharaoh.
Right.
And now the angel tells Joseph to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And as we were saying last week, you know, they didn't have, God was going to provide for all the provisions that they needed, but they didn't get a detailed, you know, bullet point list of, or we don't think they did anyway.
No.
It's not recorded in scripture.
Doesn't sound like it.
Doesn't sound like it. That, okay, you're going to do this. You're going to go to this house and maybe you'll stay there for a little while and then and you can come back whenever you want. The angel specifically says, stay there and wait until I tell you.
Yeah, and Joseph didn't have a good track record when it came to getting hotel rooms because he couldn't find one in Bethlehem.
No, he really
you know, we don't know where he's going to stay. You know, but the important point is that he obeys.
Right.
And like it says in many places in the scripture, Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham obeyed and it was counted as righteousness. Joseph obeys. He doesn't, you know, to put yourself in his position, you know, he's got this baby who's not his baby, and he's got this, you know, story that the baby's mother tells him about the angel coming to tell her, and then he has a dream about angels, and now he has another dream about angels. And, I mean, you know, this isn't exactly how normal people operate. So, he's got to have a lot of things going through his mind,
right?
But he obeys.
Right.
He says, if this is the Son of God, if this is truly the Messiah, I have to do what I'm told to do.
And I think, you know, we can tend to forget that Joseph and Mary, they're human beings.
Mm-hmm.
They're very observant. To the, you know, they go to the synagogue, and they know the Torah, they know the scrolls, but they're still human beings, and God speaks to them through these messages by an angel in a dream. And they're faced with the same choice that any one of us have, is that we can listen to the message and obey it, or we can not obey it and try to do things ourselves. And the other thing is that, you know, we tend to think that, gosh, the Holy Family, you know, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph must have been wonderful. You know, the angels are celebrating his birth. These shepherds come and these wise men come, and then all of a sudden, they're exiled.
Yeah, interestingly. And not only to this place of idolatry and slavery, but if you remember, another parallel here is Pharaoh killed all the Hebrew boys that were born. Now, Herod was about to kill all the baby boys under the age of two.
Yeah.
So the angel tells Joseph, go back to this place where there was slavery, there was death, there was all this oppression. But then there was also deliverance. And, you know, it shows that the sovereignty of God, you know, he can use the worst places for whatever purposes he has in mind. But, you know, you're right. But from a human perspective, you know, what did they just think? I mean, Mary had been told that this baby was the glory of Israel. And then all of a sudden they're on the run.
Right.
Now, if he's the glory of Israel, and as the angel told her, if he's the Son of God, why do they have to run?
Right.
Like, can't he protect them somehow?
Mm-hmm.
Can't he send a couple of legions of angels to stand guard over him while Herod's having his little temper tantrum? Couldn't he just strike Herod dead?
It's a very valid and interesting question, because here God sends an angel to warn Joseph in a dream. You know, the angels are there to announce Messiah's birth to the shepherds, but yet the provision to get them to Egypt is just to get up and go.
It's get up and go. You know? Yeah.
And it really is interesting that there was no, as you said, I think last week, there was no supernatural provisions made.
Yeah.
They would call any attention to them leaving.
They didn't see any miraculous protection around them.
Right.
They had to use ordinary means. Mm-hmm. Let's get on the donkey. Let's go.
Yeah.
And ordinary humans are doing this with this very special baby.
Right.
So Joseph proves he's the capable protector of Jesus and Mary.
Yeah.
He proves his faith, his obedience, his devotion. You know, God knows he can count on Joseph if he does the thing.
Mm-hmm.
There's no kind of debate, there's no kind of argument. So he has this awesome responsibility, but he says, okay, if you tell me I'm supposed to go to Egypt, then we'll go to Egypt. He doesn't question it. Mm-hmm. And like you said, when you respond in faith, there's going to be provision to have that plan carried out.
Right. Exactly. And as we're saying, Jesus was to deliver his people. You know, to deliver his people and to take Jesus into Egypt as God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt is very symbolic. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Very symbolic. And then the angel also gives Joseph another important direction. When you get there, I'll tell you when it's okay to leave.
Yeah.
Don't get there and be thinking, well, maybe we should go back. Or, hey, maybe, you know, we'll check the newspapers to see how Herod's doing. You know, the angel says,
yeah,
you're not making the plan, so all you got to do is obey.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, I think many times, when you're in a plan that God wants you to do, you have to be available and follow.
Yeah.
And he'll provide the means, give you the abilities that you need, you know, give you all the structure that you need. All you have to do is obey.
Right.
And things are going to go well.
Yeah. You know, a lot of times we think that if we get busy doing something, that that's going to please God and that we're going to make things happen.
Right.
And we can see many times in scripture where God gives somebody instruction, it tells that guy Jonah to go down to Nineveh, and he goes, I really don't want to go in that direction, but I'll just hop in this boat and hide for a while.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we see this throughout scripture where if the person obeys God's will, God provides for them.
Yeah.
Doesn't always mean that's going to be easy, but he certainly provides
right.
and makes a provision for them to accomplish what he wants to do. Because even, you know, if we look in Isaiah 55, you know, my word will not return to me void, but it will come back to me
yes.
and accomplish what I sent it out to do.
Yes, exactly.
So there's, in our own life, this is a really good example of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
to be disciplined enough to wait on God and to follow and to obey,
mm-hmm.
to hear his word and obey, and not to really stay in the place where he has us.
Yeah.
Sometimes we want to move because we might not see something going on, or we think, oh gosh, mm-hmm. there should be more happening.
Mm-hmm.
I could be doing so much more.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes God is really just calling you to wait. I want you to be there because In another day or two, there's going to be somebody that you're going to talk to.
Yeah.
And that's my plan for that mm-hmm. person.
Isaiah 40, you know, you wait upon the Lord.
Wait upon the Lord. Yeah. And if I get up and go and I leave,
yes.
what do I do to God's plan?
Yeah. He didn't want Joseph to make his own plan.
Exactly.
The angel didn't say, get to Egypt then, and once you get there, figure out what you're going to do and then see when's a good time to come back. He says, I'm going to tell you when to come back. You don't have to worry about it.
They didn't go
All you have to do is obey.
They didn't go to Starbucks and hook up the Wi-Fi and then get some...
No.
Messages or anything?
No.
Nothing? None of that?
No. No, Herod didn't have any kind of blog or
no
Facebook page or anything like that.
Nothing like that. Wow.
So, you know, the plan is set in motion.
Mm-hmm.
It's not for Joseph to make the plan.
Right.
It's not for Joseph to make the return plan. So, interestingly, the Messiah is already exiled from his people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's out of the land because there's danger. He's out of the land, which is, you know, I'm not sure all the ramifications of that, but, you know, he's protected in a land of Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
in a land of pagans. I mean, at that point, the Gentiles were all pagans, of course, but he already leaves the land. You know, eventually he'll be rejected in the land
mm-hmm.
and the Gentiles will take it, will accept him.
Right.
But now he's out of the land. You know, he's exiled from the earthly Israel. You know, just like when we were in sin, we were exiled from the heavenly Jerusalem
right.
because of sin.
Right.
So he's going to bring us into the heavenly Jerusalem, but now he's got to leave the earthly Israel
mm-hmm.
to go into a land that, you know, wasn't really great for the people.
Yeah. And Joseph's example is his conduct and just his obedience is a real example to, you know, any male figure, you know, I mean, think about it. If the woman that you were engaged to be married told you that she was pregnant by an angel, and then you get a dream that says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get another dream, you know, go to Egypt and flee. You're really not, in our culture, we're kind of geared to make things happen. And for the male to be the, you know, the leader of the family. and the head of the family. But Joseph is really, he's leading, but he's doing it with obedience to mm-hmm. being obedient to God. Mm-hmm. And he's not jumping ahead of God. Mm-hmm. And it's really hard for, I mean, think about it. any man, it's probably really hard for them to really sit back and wait and to be obedient to that. Mm-hmm. I mean, we got to be honest. I wouldn't be comfortable with it.
I'd want to do it right now.
Yeah. And so this is a really good lesson for, you know, all you guys that are listening. This is a really good lesson for being obedient to God and growing in righteousness.
That's right. And it's acting when you're told to act and mm-hmm. responding in faith.
Right.
Like Abraham did. And in the book of Hebrews and many other places, it says, because he believed, it was counted as righteousness. Mm-hmm. You know, get up right now, get all your stuff, go. I'm going to show you what land you're going to go to. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
You know, most of us wouldn't do that. Mm-hmm. I'm not leaving here. I got a nice thing here. I got the nicest house on the block. My business is going well. I got, you know, my father makes idols and left me a lot of money and, you know, I'm going to follow some voice somewhere.
Yeah.
You know, that, but he responds in faith. Joseph kind of knows this. And like you said, you know, at first he's upset. Well, she's pregnant. I really love her, but you know, I can't deal with this, but I don't want to expose her to the law.
Right.
Cause I don't want her to be punished. So maybe I can figure out a way to get rid of her without mm-hmm. causing a whole big ruckus.
Right.
And you know, when the angel says, you know, don't worry, you're going to have this baby, and guess what? You're going to name him Yeshua. You know, this is pretty striking to Joseph too.
Right.
Because you say, well, wait a minute, we're going to name the baby Salvation?
Yeah.
This has got to be a pretty important baby.
Yeah. Yeah. Was there any other babies named that?
Yeah.
You know, and they were staying at the stable, you know, so mm-hmm. the accommodations weren't that great. So they may have thought, well, maybe we can get a nicer place in Egypt. Yeah. I don't know. But it is the message that the angel gives that the baby's name is going to be Salvation. It would be really interesting to know what Joseph was thinking.
Yeah.
You know, what was actually going through his mind and what was he thinking?
Yeah, but here he really obeys.
Yeah.
And you know, interestingly, you know, he says, you know, the angel says, take the child and his mother.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's interesting that Mary's called the mother of the child. We talked a little bit about this last week. And not the wife of Joseph.
Right.
Because Jesus is the principal person here.
Mm-hmm.
And for her to be his mother is, of course, an amazing honor, an amazing, I don't even know how to put it in words,
privilege
that no other human being will ever have.
Yeah, an amazing privilege.
No other woman will ever have. It's an amazing privilege, but oh boy, we're going to break already. Wow. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org where you can hear all the radio shows under the heading Radio Shows. We'll be back in just a minute.
Surrender to your sovereign will, O Lord God of Israel. you are God. There is no other one like you. Come now and fill this place. Be exalted in our praise. Let it be known today that you are God. You are God. You are the
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Who was singing that?
That was an awesome song by Paul Wilbur. Remember, go to wilburministries.com and just buy a bunch of stuff. So, yeah, we're going to have another announcement about him coming to town in the greater Youngstown area, which is, you know, Steve's stomping grounds.
The Southern Kingdom.
And the Southern Kingdom.
Yeah.
They don't quite say shalom y'all there, though. No. Like Marty Goetz does in Nashville. But anyway, so, you know, Joseph's going to take the child and his mother. Now, this position that Mary has in this case is really kind of summed up by Elizabeth, who, of course, is John the Baptist's mother and is a kinswoman to Mary. You know, sometimes they're called cousins. Sometimes they're called kinswomen, you know, kinsperson. I mean, nobody knows exactly how they're related.
Right.
The one thing is John the Baptist isn't quite sure who Jesus is at the beginning. Mm-hmm. So maybe he hasn't seen him for a long time. They haven't had a family reunion for quite a few years, but you know, they probably didn't see each other very often, but they are related. And in Luke chapter 1, you know, Luke of course has not only the infancy narratives, but has all the stuff about Zechariah and about the Gabriel coming to Mary and Mary going to see Elizabeth.
Yep.
And
I see Zechariah is a good example of not listening to God.
That's right.
Comes out of there, can't say a word.
If you ever see Gabriel, you just do whatever he says. Anyway, because he was quiet for 9 months.
I have a message for you. Yes?
Anyway, Steve, why don't you read Luke chapter 1, 41 through 45.
Okay.
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled."
Wow. So she says, blessed are you among all the women. You're the mother of my Lord. You know, the ancient church called Mary the Theotokos, the Eastern church still does, right. Which means the God bearer.
God bearer, right.
God bearer. And Elizabeth couldn't believe that she had the honor of this woman who had Messiah inside her, and she calls him his Lord. So right. She has the God man inside of her.
Yeah, she says, how
can I have this honor? Yeah. I mean, this was a girl that she knew. This was her cousin or right. whoever. And it's really pretty amazing that this honor of Mary coming to visit her, such that John the Baptist leaps in the womb for joy because, you know, he was charismatic at that point because he's filled with the Spirit.
Baptized in the Spirit.
Yeah. And because Jesus is in the room, who's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, John's leaping around inside the womb. And Elizabeth, of course, can feel all this and says to Mary, you know, you believed what was said to you. And so all of God's promises are going to come to pass.
Yeah.
Because you obeyed and it's righteousness.
Yeah.
And so then, you know, of course, Mary's then filled with the Spirit and does what some people call the Song of Mary. Some people call the Magnificat, but you know, we don't have time to read all of that. But you know, both these women are filled with the Spirit and then say these amazing things.
Yeah.
And John the Baptist, you know, little, not even baby John the Baptist, but little baby John the Baptist who's still in utero.
Yeah.
Gets filled with Spirit and he jumps.
Yeah. He's leaping. First charismatic prayer group.
That's right. And it was prenatal. And, yeah. And some adults don't even like to do it.
I know.
But anyway. So, you know, and this wasn't the first Joseph that went to Egypt, you know, if Steve remembers because he took the Torah class. Jacob's son,
don't
Joseph.
Don't tell me. I know.
He also was driven into Egypt. And he also, you know, left under bad circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
But he was provided for. And then later he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good.
Yeah.
And here, you know, Herod meant for evil to kill this baby.
Mm-hmm.
But God protects, of course, the Messiah. Time hadn't come yet.
Right.
He's not going to die when he's a baby.
Right.
And ultimately, it's going to be for the good of all time. Now, first Joseph didn't understand what was going on. And so second Joseph doesn't necessarily know what's going on. The first Joseph, you know, this whole thing was meant for the protection of the family,
right.
which were the whole chosen people at that time.
Right.
The second Joseph is for the protection of Messiah.
Right, because the first Joseph, you know, when he was in that cistern, when his brothers threw him down the cistern and thought, well, we'll just get rid of him.
Yeah.
And then he's brought out of there and he's, you know, he's made king of Egypt.
Yeah.
And then he provides all the rations when there's when there's a great famine, you know, the food for the nation of Israel is provided for.
Yeah. So the second Joseph is protecting the Messiah. So they go into Egypt. We don't know exactly where they went. But we don't know if there was a Jewish community there. But one thing for sure, they were pretty far away from where the temple was. They were pretty far away from all their systems of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And pretty difficult to keep the law when you're in a place like that.
Yeah.
But they had, as Jesus himself called himself, they had one greater than the temple with them.
Mm-hmm.
So interestingly, although they were far from the temple of the Lord, they had the Lord, all capital letters, of the temple with them. That's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't know how long they were there, but eventually the angel's going to come and tell them it's okay to come back because Herod's dead.
Right. Well, you know, when you're talking about that they were in this, you know, they're in this foreign land and they're far from, you know, how the temple was set up for worship. How do you sustain that faith? How do you sustain that belief in God? How do you sustain your prayer life? And it's a very important question, I think, that, you know, any one of us have to ask ourselves today, because while we can have, it's nice to have a community and a prayer community, and certainly churches and congregations to some extent should fulfill that.
Mm-hmm.
There's times where we're going to be in a deserted place. And you hear many, you know, many stories of people who are in deserted places or in prison, and they're by themselves.
Yeah.
And their faith.
Yeah.
You know, if they hold on to their faith and they reach out and they pray and they seek God,
mm-hmm.
we hear stories of God delivering from that.
Yes,
from that.
Exactly.
It doesn't always happen that way, mm-hmm. but
what do you do when you're outside of a, you know, you have this great community and you pray all the time and you go, oh, this is wonderful. But then you're, then all that's removed and you're out mm-hmm. in the world.
Mm-hmm.
How do you live your faith?
Yeah.
How do you find time to pray with God and those, yeah. those types of things? So these are all really good examples for us to ponder,
yeah.
if you will.
Yeah. I mean, some
journey.
Of you out there, some of you listening may be familiar with the Chinese man whose name is Watchman Nee, who was in a communist Chinese prison for decades from like the, I think, late 40s to the, when he died in the late 60s. Mm-hmm. And first, he was in solitary confinement for 20 years.
Wow.
Didn't see anybody else. He had a Bible and some stuff, but then they took away his Bible and they took away his books. So he was totally by himself, and all he had was himself and the Lord there with him.
Mm-hmm.
So when he died, they went in the cell to take his body out, and they found carved in one of the benches, Jesus is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the only thing he had in there, but that was like enough for him.
Right.
If you read his books, it's just amazing. He yeah. wrote books while he was there. I don't know how they smuggled him out, but it was pretty amazing.
Yeah.
But, you know, I was reminded, as you were saying that, I reminded too when in John chapter 1, when a couple of John the Baptist disciples start walking after Jesus and he turns around and says, what are you guys looking for? You know, what do you seek?
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's like, what do we seek when we're following Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do you think if you're like one of the prosperity guys that you're going to have a big house and a nice car and a great job and you're going to get a big bonus if you follow?
Yeah.
Well, you may follow him to a concentration camp.
Yeah.
Or to a Chinese dungeon. Or you may follow him to some jungle somewhere. I mean, you don't know where you're going to go.
No, you don't.
So you don't go there with expectations of, oh, man, if I follow him, I'm going to have it made.
Yeah.
Because you may yeah. not have it made in a in an earthly sense,
right? Right, and it's a very real reality of what each one of us faces on our journey of faith, because we go through different trials, mm-hmm. different periods in our, you know, of our faith life, and we have to adapt, we mm-hmm. have to adjust to those times, but always rely upon the Lord.
Yeah. So then, you know, there's a prophecy fulfilled. It says, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, if we're going to talk about that, the prophet Hosea, who's one of my favorite minor prophets. Hosea had a tough life. He had to marry a prostitute. And it was God teaching the people that they had been like prostitutes. They were harlots. You know, he was married to them, but they were fooling around with all kinds of other gods.
Yeah.
So he uses this as a amazing teaching tool, but we're not talking about Hosea today, except this one thing, which is chapter 11, verse 1, because it's interesting if there's a beautiful Coptic Orthodox church here in Seven Hills on Pleasant Valley Road. My wife and I have been there many times because we have some friends there, and we hope to get the priest at that church here on the radio show one day, because he's a really, really interesting guy. But they have this, they're very honored, of course. They're Egyptians. The Coptic Orthodox are Egyptian. And, you know, they're very honored that, you know, Jesus went to hide in Egypt. And so they have this beautiful painting of Mary, Joseph, and little Jesus, you know, in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And underneath it, there's a, this verse from Hosea 1, you know, out of Egypt I have called my son.
Mm-hmm.
And they're very, very proud of this beautiful icon that they have because, you know, Messiah was in Egypt.
Yeah.
He never came to Independence or Youngstown or.
No.
No. But he was, yeah.
Yeah.
He yeah. will.
Not
but,
that we know
yeah.
of.
But he did, he was physically in Egypt, yes. at least for a little while.
Yes.
But anyway, Steve, why don't we get right to Hosea 11. Verse 1.
When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son.
Ooh. That's interesting. This has Old Testament and New Testament relevance. You know, Matthew here makes note of this. Because, of course, Matthew's gospel is directed to the Jews. So the Jews are all about Hosea. They know all about Hosea. They know all about Egypt. So, and they should have been impacted by this. And this idea that Israel was my son goes back to Exodus 4:22, where God says to Moses Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Whew. So, and, you know, later in the book of Jeremiah, God will say, is not Ephraim my son? So God refers to Israel as his son, mm-hmm. who was in Egypt. So he called this, the Old Testament relevance of this verse, of course, is that the people were called out of Egypt, right. They were delivered from Egypt.
Right.
And they were called out of Egypt, not because of what they did, but they were sovereignly delivered.
Right.
The New Testament version is this. Joseph, Mary, and the baby are in Egypt. The angel says, okay, you can come back now. You can go back now to the land. So they come out of Egypt. You know, God doesn't leave his sons with a little s or his son with a capital S in Egypt. They're both hidden in Egypt for a while.
Mm-hmm.
His son, capital S, is hidden in Egypt for a while, but neither of them are left there. For whatever God's purposes are, they're in Egypt for some amount of time,
mm-hmm.
and then they're delivered.
Yeah. 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 God does not, he does not leave his anointed there.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And even though it was a land of idolatry, it was a land of oppression, it was used for his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
And the Israelites that were delivered obeyed. Joseph, Saint Joseph at this, that we're talking about, because there's two Josephs, so I have to specify.
Yeah,
Saint true. Joseph, Jesus' foster father, obeys for the protection. You know, the Messiah is protected in an unusual place until the danger is past. And then he's called back to the land. So he's delivered from Egypt in the same way that Israel was delivered from Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Joseph didn't figure out when it was time to go back. The Israelites at the time of the Exodus didn't figure out now it's time to go back. They were told when it was time to go back.
Right. Right. Yeah, in Hosea, one commentary has that Hosea dates the real beginning of Israel from the time of the Exodus, and then Matthew 2:15 applies this text to the return of Jesus from Egypt.
Mm.
You know.
Yeah. So there's, you know, there's always this, why, you know, you get tired of me saying it's important to study the Old Testament, because there's direct foreshadowings for knowledges, types of things, and there's also parallel things, because there's a lesson to be learned. And when people look back, see, we have the luxury of looking back 2,000 years and we understand these things.
Mm-hmm.
Where when they're living at the time, they may not get the whole concept of the thing, but as somebody who knows the scripture, Joseph should have been sitting in Egypt saying, wow, my people were delivered from Egypt, and now I'm here with the Messiah who's going to be king of Israel. He's going to deliver people from sin in some way, which he didn't understand. And we're back in Egypt, and we're going to be delivered back into the land again. And God's going to do this in a very sovereign way that I may not understand, but the important thing is that I have to obey what the plan is. I have to take part in what the plan is.
Right.
And, you know, it's a good lesson for all of us. And in our day and time, in the kind of life we live, we're used to planning our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we plan when we want to go to church, how much time we're going to devote to this, how much time we're going to devote to that. I'm too busy for these things, so I can't do that thing today. I mean, we plan our lives. But this is not the way the kingdom works.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, the Lord saying Israel is my son obviously refers that Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, but then Israel became a great nation.
Ooh, coming up to the second break. Mm-hmm. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
of God, Israel. Builders bow and worship as the angel voices swell. Fragrant clouds of incense swirl around your throne of grace. Lord, we bow and worship at the brilliance of your face. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So they come back and they go back to Galilee. They go back to Nazareth. And, you know, that passage ends with, it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene.
Mm.
And this actually, this is kind of an interesting thing because in Isaiah 11:1, where it talks about a shoot coming out of Jesse, there's a Hebrew word there, and I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's netzar, I think, which means a branch or a shoot, and it's actually the root word of the word for Nazareth.
Ah.
And so he comes, you know, he's going to call, he's called a Nazarene, he's also the branch, because he comes from Nazareth. So I read this comment. I didn't know that before, but I read this commentary about how that's the root word for the Hebrew word for Nazareth.
That's interesting.
Yeah, so it's cool. It's a branch or it's a shoot. And so they go back to Nazareth and they stay there where, of course, he's going to grow up. And, you know, we don't know much else about, we don't know anything else that happens between this moment and this brief account of when he's 12 years old and he's in the temple. And, but, you know, during the break, Steve was talking about something interesting that kind of follows from this that we should touch on because we probably only have a few minutes left. Yeah.
Well, one of the things that we were talking about is that in our lives, we like to be comfortable. And in following God, we're called to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And so there can arise this paradox between what we want to do and be comfortable with, and what God wants us to do and be provided for. And thus, I think that what we've been talking about with this whole infancy narrative of Jesus and going into Egypt, Joseph and Mary, you know, following God's plan as best as they could, listening to the messages that they were receiving from the angels, and being uprooted and taken from their home, their hometown, and then being, you know, them going down to Egypt. I think it's a real good reminder for us that while God calls us, while we might want to be comfortable, God doesn't call us to comfort. He calls us to be faithful.
Yes.
And if we're trying to follow the Lord, there's going to be times where we're not going to be comfortable because circumstances are going to change. Relationships in our lives are going to change. You know, groups that we get together with, maybe that we worship with, pray with, are going to change.
Mm-hmm.
Things are going to come and go. And how do we adapt to that? How do we adapt our prayer life to that? How do we adapt our faith life to those changes that were rooted in Christ and not so much in the group? I mean, there's the relational aspect of being in a group and the love that we're supposed to have for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But the focus has to be that it's for the Lord and it has to be on the Lord.
Yeah.
Because if I get attached to the prayer group, there's wonderful things that happen in the prayer group or in the home group, but what's the source of all that?
Yeah.
And that's Christ.
Yeah. And you know, in a minute ago, you mentioned the two disciples that followed Jesus that were with John the Baptist. One of them was Andrew. We're not really sure who the other one was, but it's interesting that they left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. So when somebody shows you Messiah, Messiah becomes the important focus,
right?
Not the guy who showed him to you.
Right.
I mean, you can honor and respect and love the guy who showed him to you, however you came.
Right.
But the guy who showed him to you is not the focus of your life.
Right.
You know, the pastor at your church or the teacher that you heard at this conference or the whatever it is should not be the focus of your life. They're directing you to Christ in a fuller, more complete way. And that's what you need to concentrate on.
Right. Right. You know, I minister with a lot of younger people, teens and young adults, and one of the things that they struggle with is the change in relationships, the change, you know, from high school to college, graduating college and then entering the workforce, and those are big changes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always good to have some practical wisdom to share with somebody that, you know, this is a natural part of life,
mm-hmm.
and how do you adapt to those things? Because it can make all the difference in the world to somebody falling away from their faith or continuing on.
Yeah.
And being, you know, God calls us to a vocation.
Mm-hmm.
He calls us, he's made us for a purpose and a reason. One is to worship him, but there's also things that we do here on earth that we serve him with.
Sure.
And, you know, if he calls me to be a teacher or a doctor or, can I say lawyer?
No.
Okay.
Not on this show.
A teacher or a doctor. Or, you know. I knew that. That's why. But if he calls me to do one of those things or to minister, you know, to minister to people in all of its service.
Right.
And if I'm faithful to what he's called me to do, then I'm actually fulfilling God's will for my life.
Right.
And that's bringing honor and glory to God. But if I sit there and go, gosh, you know, I go to work, I get up, I go to work, I come home, and is this all my life is?
Yeah.
Well, you know, there's more to it, obviously, if you're married and you have children. But all those things enter into what people struggle with in their walk with the Lord.
Well, you remember we did a show, I don't know, a year or two ago about Peter in John chapter 21, where he finally admits that he loves Jesus in some kind of a way.
A little bit.
A little bit of a way. Like, you're kind of fun to hang out with, and I like you a lot. Jesus says, okay, great. Now, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. You dressed what you wanted to do. You did what you wanted to do. Now that you're older, other people are going to dress you. They're going to tie your hands. They're going to take you to places you don't want to go.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you follow me, these may be the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says, pick up your cross and follow me every day. Now, when he would have said to those people, pick up your cross, they knew what a cross was.
Yeah.
It was an execution instrument. So, you know, we have to keep in mind that we don't always know where we're going to go, but like Joseph in this passage, we have to obey and go on with it. Wow, it's already over this show. Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would be open to the grace of the Holy Spirit and God's will for your life, that you would fulfill God's will and give Him glory, honor, and praise through your life. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gilliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.